neither are you, right? How many of you, this is our third segment of our Joyful Giving series. How many of you have been here for all three? You being here today, you've been here for all three. Raise your hand. Good for you. Yeah, thanks for being here. Cindy, you haven't been here for all three? Gosh. Well, pay special attention to today so we pick up on this. Hey, the first week that we came together, here's what we talked about. We talked about the fact that God faithfully rewards those who faithfully give. You know, and sometimes we go, well, that's manipulation. If I give to get and whatever, this is what we rested on that day. We said, listen, if God chooses to give to those who faithfully and joyfully and generously give, then who are we to say that God should or should not do that, right? Week number two, we explain the fact that God owns everything and that what he's given us, we should probably treat more like a manager than an owner. And through those two teachings, we looked at some of the stories that Jesus spoke about in regards to possessions and the things that we have. We saw a guy who discovered this incredible treasure, so much treasure that he decided to sell everything that he had to purchase it, to purchase the land that it was found on. And that was indicative of the way that we are to live our lives in storing up treasures in heaven. And then likewise, we met a guy who really thought he had it all together. He was a law-abiding citizen. And so he went to Jesus, believing he already knew the answer. But he said, hey, what's it take for me to inherit the kingdom of God? And so Jesus goes, well, here's what the law says. Jesus knew that he knew it. And he goes, did it. Did them all. I've been doing that since I was young. Assuming that he's in, Jesus says, there's one thing that you lack. Here's what you need to do. You've got to go sell everything. You need to give to the poor, and then you need to follow me. And the Bible tells us that he left sad because he was very wealthy. He was not willing to be obedient to what Jesus was saying regarding what God had given him. And that was an opportunity for him to recognize that, but he made a choice. And we talked about last week these three servants who say to the master, okay, we'll take what you're giving us, and the master clearly indicates that something's supposed to be done with what he gives them. And he's leaving, and he'll be back. And then they'll give an account. And when he gets back, two of these guys do really well with what Jesus gives them. And the master gives them. And so he goes, well done, you're good and you're faithful. And so because you've produced something with what I've given you, you keep it and come on in and dine with me. He says that to the one who gave 5 talents to and the one that he gave 2 talents to. For those of you that weren't here, we identified the fact that a talent is a bag of either silver or gold in Old Testament times that would weigh about 80 pounds. Pretty significant amount of money, right? So they were doubling this. Well, he gets to the third one, and the third one says, you know what? I know you're a hard man, and you expect things to be done for you that you don't have, you know, don't contribute to. And so here's what I did. Because I was worried about that, I buried it. Now notice this. He didn't lose it. He didn't squander it. He just didn't do anything with it. And so he gives it to the master, and the master says, oh, no, you don't. This is not what you're supposed to do. You leave me now. You're not welcome to come in and dine with me. Likewise, give me what I gave you. Give it to the one who's produced 10, because those who have much will be given more because of their faithfulness and their giving. So we learn these principles. And some of us, when we hear those stories, we go, well, you know, that's just a story. Those are stories. You can take from that what you want to, but they're not just stories. In fact, I'll share with you that there was a man by the name of Sam Houston that was very well respected. In fact, he was a soldier who worked towards freeing Texas from Mexico in the 1800s. Very highly revered man, considered highly for his courage and his strength and his leadership. And so after he did that, he became president of the Republic of Texas, which I really kind of the whole time believed we should have stayed separate from the rest of the Union. I was born in Texas, but we went ahead and joined you all. So far we're staying in there with you. But the way the country's going right now, we're not sure we may succeed later, but we'll talk more about that at a later time. So the whole point is that he leads these people through this, and when they join the Union, they make him their governor in 1859. So this guy is highly respected. Well, he places his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And when he does that, people are very unnerved by that. They're not sure. They're skeptical about whether this really happens. And so after he's baptized, here's what he does. He says, well, here's what I'd like to do. He goes to the church and he says, I want to go ahead and increase my giving now. To the point that, you know, that guy that you were going to bring on staff, I'm willing to pay half of his salary this year because of the conviction that I have about giving. People were astounded at this life change. I mean, okay, we know that you've accepted Christ, we know you've been baptized, but now you're going to give that much money all of a sudden? Why? And he made this comment. He said, I guess when I got baptized, I assume my pocketbook got baptized too. So here's what we're going to start doing. We're going to recommend you not take your wallet from your back pocket or take your purse in the baptismal when we baptize you these days. No, we're not going to do that. Here's what Jesus said. Matthew 6:21. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And this is what he's saying. A lot of people use a lot of different variations of what they're saying. He's saying, you show me where you spend your money. You show me your checkbook. You show me your receipts. You show me your bank account. I'll show you where your heart is. I'll show you what you care most about. That's Jesus saying that. And by telling us that, it's very interesting that Jesus says, I'm watching. I care about this. This matters to me. Now, I got to tell you, I remember a time when Cindy and I, we first started attending church, Bethel Bible Church in Emmaus, Pennsylvania, right? And so we decide as a family, this is where we were at this time, that we really needed to go to church so that they would help us teach our kids these cute little Bible stories that they need to know, and so they need to be in church, so we'll go too, and we'll be there. So I remember sitting in the pews, and I've been to church all my life, for the most part of my life, and actually been saved for a considerable amount of time, but would not consider myself as a person who practiced a lot of what the Bible taught. You know, believed, but didn't practice the things that Jesus speaks about in Scripture. So listen, I remember sitting there in the pew, and there would be this time in the service where they'd start passing this plate. You know, and every week I would go, ah, the plate passing time, you know? And so I'd be sitting, just like you sit, and you may not feel this way now, but I did, be sitting there, and it would come to me, and it'd be like, what do I do? Because I've got this plate in my hand, and I know everyone's watching me in the church right now. I know that all eyes are on me. So I would do what you're supposed to do. I'd pull my wallet out, and I would think in my head, this sounds absolutely terrible, but it's the truth, I hope I've got some ones. I hope I've got some $1 bills, because I'm going to fold them up so no one can see that they're ones, and I'm going to throw them in that plate and say, I gave, and pass it on. If I didn't have ones, I'd hope for fives, and if I didn't have fives, I'd hope for tens, and if I had to give a 20, then everyone in the church would know I am giving a 20, and I honestly did that, because I didn't go like this and say, hey, I'm giving a 20, but I would go, I would show the 20 more readily than I would show the ones. You know, the ones we'd put like that. The 20, we'd put like that. And I did that. Just like you saw in the video, I did that. And I would say to Cindy later, I gave a 20 today. I don't know how I'm going to make it through the week because I gave a 20 today. So hoping that she would give me a 20 back, and that didn't happen either. I just didn't get it. You know, I didn't understand the principle of joyful giving. And in all honesty, when that plate came to my lap and it was in my possession, I did not consider the blessing that was given to me in handing me that plate, nor was I a joyful giver. You know, I was thinking what I could have bought with the money that I'm placing in the plate now, because I forgot to ask Cindy for money before we got there so it wouldn't come out of my pocket. That's what I thought during that time. And over the years, listen to what I've learned. I've learned that the little Bible stories that we wanted our kids to teach aren't just little Bible stories. They're ways that Jesus teaches us how we can live to honor Him with our lives, ways that we can receive blessing from Him and show our obedience, but likewise our freedom from the bondage of having to do something. Because now we can joyfully do something because we don't have to do it anymore. We don't have to live with that kind of condemnation or that burden. And so I realize that now. And in realizing that, I just picture in my mind, I wish someone had sat down with me and said, here's what you do. Here's where you start. So maybe some of you are sitting there right now and said, okay, lay it on me. Where, maybe you're thinking, where do we start? So go ahead and ask me, where do we start? Go ahead, say it. I'm glad you asked. This is where we start. Let's start in the Old Testament, because that's where God started with the people that he loved. And this is what he says in Leviticus 27:30. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. So Scripture indicates that God's people were to give a tithe of anything that they produced. Anything. And that, in those days, that tithe was primarily what they were producing from the land. They were mostly agricultural in nature. So this is what they did. A tenth of what you got, you set this aside, and by the way, it's holy. Well, what makes this 10% holy? Because it's set aside for God. This is the Lord. This is what God said to his people. I want you to do that. A tithe is 10%, or it's one-tenth. Okay, that's what tithe, the word tithe, means. So God said, take 10% of what you produce, and you set it aside, and you give it to me because it's holy. So here's the difference. We've got free will offerings. And that's kind of a religious phrase that we use for offerings. Most of us in the circles that we run in, we know there are tithes and offerings. And so offerings are those things that we give above and beyond the tithe. And many of us in here have been taught that for most of our lives, and some of us question that teaching. It's not unusual for us to say, you know what, that's not what I understand Scripture to say. And let me just say this. People who tithe, and Cindy and I have encountered this and we've experienced this in our own life, they find themselves to be blessed. Almost across the board. I haven't met anyone yet that's come to me that said, we are tithing and we're giving above and beyond that and we are just miserable. Not that everything is fixed, but you know, we're it's not working for us. I've not met that person yet. I'm not saying that they don't exist either. I'm just saying I haven't met that they haven't come to me and talked with me. And we've experienced the freedom that's come through saying, God, if this is what you say your people should give, then this is what we're willing to give. And I think the Lord was indicating in the Old Testament that I want you to know what you're supposed to do so you don't miss the blessing that I want to give you by doing this. So be obedient to me, yes, but watch what I do when you're obedient to me. Watch how our relationship goes and watch the things that I do because of your willingness to do these things. And so the tithe and the offering are separate. They're two kind of separate things. He's speaking of the tithe here. So some of you may be wondering, okay, well, the 10% thing I've got, I don't necessarily agree or disagree, but where does it go? Some of you may be thinking right now, well, where does the tithe go? So go ahead and ask me, where does the tithe go? I'm glad you asked. The Bible indicates that according to Malachi 3:10, it says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Now, I like that. I mean, I'll be honest with you. You know, I look at that verse and I go, why would I not tithe? Because if this is what he's saying to test me in, and I pass the test, I've got a lap full of overflowing blessing, right? I mean, that's what it says. Now, let me tell you this. It's true. We've experienced it. Others have experienced this. This works. And just as excited as that odd guy was on the video that was kind of saying you shouldn't do it this way, maybe, I say it's okay. God blesses those who are obedient to what he says I want you to test me in. He does. And we've experienced that. Now, let me just tell you, there are months where we're a little tight. There are months where we have repairs that we can't afford. So we have to get on a payment plan. There are months where we feel led to give something to someone that we don't necessarily have in our bank account. But we try to be obedient to what God says because he says, maybe that's the test. Test me on this and see if things don't get paid. See if blessings don't come your way, tangibly and intangibly. Things that you're aware of that I've given you, checks that you never knew were coming, and likewise, blessings in your health, blessing in repairs, blessing in people being generous to you. Later, those kind of things. Just test me in this and see if I'm going to do that. The Bible indicates that that tithe, that 10%, that's where we start, is to be given to the church. That's what it says in Malachi. Now, some struggle with giving 10%. It's a hard thing for someone to arrive at. We were those people. Cindy is an accountant, so she said, it doesn't work. Mathematically, we don't have 10% left at the end of the month or week. So how can we give 10% and expect to not bounce other checks? And logically speaking, it doesn't make sense. I understand that. But there was something that God was doing as he stirred in us about giving the tithe and the promises that he made and the desire that we had to be faithful followers at that time. We desired to do what God wanted us to do so that he would be glorified through our lives. And if it was a sacrifice to be made, then we were willing to do that. So some struggle with giving 10%. Others struggle with giving it to the church. So here's what some people do. They take their 10% that they've agreed to give, and they give it at different places. So maybe I'll give some here, and I'll give some here, and I'll give some here, and I'll give some to the church. And then at the end, hopefully it'll all add up to 10%, and I'll be doing what the Bible says. I don't think that's exactly what the Bible says. I think the Bible says that we give the tithe to the church, and the above and beyond that we give other places that we feel led to give, and we should give, I'll add, is offerings that we give above and beyond that. And when we do that, sometimes we go, well, you know what, can I just be honest with you? I'm not liking the way the church is using God's money. I'm not sure I'm in agreement. And we do two things to help you through that. Number one is we vote on our budget, so we prayerfully consider for months the way that God would have the money to be spent. And we ask God, is this what you would have us to do? And then we stay within the guidelines that the church votes and approves of. We don't exceed those. When we do, all of our staff, myself included, we recognize we need to answer for that. If we go beyond what the budget that the church votes for says we can spend. So I want you to know that. And I want you to know that we understand the responsibility as leaders of the church to that. In fact, listen to what Hebrews 13:17 says. It says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. So the leaders of this church, the ones who say and oversee, say this is how the money is going to be spent now that the church has agreed with this budget, and oversee that. We check that on a weekly basis. We're given an account. We're giving an account to God for that at some point. Maybe even weekly as we give. I don't know. But we give an account. And let me just tell you this, and I want you to understand this. Ephesians 5:23 clearly tells us who the head of this church is. And it's not me. The head of this church is Christ. And when you give to the church, you give to him. And I want you to clearly see this. And likewise, in Matthew 18:6 and in Mark 9:42, there are two passages. Those two passages clearly indicate that it would be better for a millstone to be tied around our neck and thrown into the depths of the sea than it would be for one of us to mislead you about this teaching. I can't speak for the other men. I think I know where they stand on that. I can speak for myself. That scares the bejeebers out of me. I mean, I want to be very careful about what I'm teaching you. And so we prayerfully consider this. We study this. We study what theologians say. When we present this information to you from this pulpit, we are prepared to share it, saying, thus saith the Lord. This is what we believe God's saying to us right now. And I will add to that, I've been wrong about things. There are times that I've gone back and said, I did not understand this as clearly as I understand it now. So I don't know, in saying that to you, I want you to understand, this is where I believe we are right now. This is my understanding of Scripture, and I'm asking the Lord to continue to teach me in this. So when I ask you to tithe, because that's what I understand the Bible is indicating that we should do, I'm suggesting that this is not only my understanding, I believe this is what God would have for our church to do. And sometimes people look at what they have, and again, this was Cindy and I, so I can really speak to this from a perspective of understanding. We go, wait a minute, if I pay all my bills and we get the things that we need and even, you know, somewhat prepare for the unknown things that are ahead, I don't have 10% left. So how do I give 10% when I don't have it? A question that my wife asked me when we decided to tithe. Well, listen to what the writer of Proverbs says about that. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. So here's the deal. The Lord understands that we probably will spend what we get. So he says, rather than wait to see what you have left over, you go ahead and set aside the 10% for me ahead of time. The Bible indicates that we are to give to God first, not waiting till later to see what we have left over and give God some of that, but set aside 10% of what we bring in, calling it the Lord's, and preparing our hearts and the check or whatever to give to him on Sunday. And God's people are called to give to him first, not last. Before we do anything else with that money, not after we spend it all. And when God's children weren't giving what they were supposed to give, listen to what Malachi tells us that God is saying. He says, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Now, this is a specific time to a specific people, and this is obviously before Christ comes. So that curse is based upon their disobedience. Their disobedience to what God tells them to do is bringing a curse upon them. And we can talk about Old Testament theology in comparison with New Covenant theology and New Testament theology. But rather than do that, if God told his children that they were robbing him by not giving him a tenth of what they were supposed to give, don't forget that the Lord goes on to say, because I want to bless you. Go ahead and test me in this. This is what he says next. And see if I don't fill your laps to overflowing with blessing. So that's the incentive that I believe God is using there. And some suggest that that is an old covenant teaching, an old covenant rule. It was abolished by the coming of Christ. Well, this is where I stand on that. I look very carefully at what Jesus says. And here's what we do in our modern day age. We'll Google sayings. So we'll Google, what does Jesus say about tithing? Or we'll Google, what does Jesus say about giving? What does the New Testament teach? What does the Old Testament teach? And often, we're convinced by the writers, which you and I could be part of whatever's written in that response. We'll Google it, we'll find it, and we'll go, well, so-and-so says this, and we go, that's what I believe. Now, let's just listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 23:23. New Testament, and Jesus himself. And he's chastising the Pharisees and the teachers of the law for what they're doing. So listen to his words. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Now, if we stop right there, we would go, exactly! Yeah, he's condemning them because they're doing the wrong thing. But that phrase goes on. That passage goes on to say, you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. So now, tell me, is Jesus not saying to practice the latter, tithing, but don't neglect the showing of justice and mercy and faithfulness? Is that not what he's saying? You should have practiced the latter. You should have practiced tithing. Go ahead and keep tithing. Good, not bad. I'm not saying that's bad here. I'm saying you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, therefore you're a hypocrite. You're doing one thing, but you're not doing the other. So Jesus said to practice the tithe in Matthew 23:23. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:2, that on the first day of the week, set aside a sum of money, keeping with your income, and saving it up so that no collections are necessary. I mean, that sure sounds like he's expecting us to set aside an amount of money, doesn't say 10% there, but he says aside a, and bring it to the church on the first day of the week. I think that's what he's saying. Now, I've heard people who suggest that the practice of tithing is abolished in the New Covenant, and they often will cite Galatians chapter 3. And it does say a lot about not living under the curse of the law any longer. That passage just said, in fact, one of the verses that people will cite is, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. So some believe that that verse teaches us that because Christ died on the cross, our responsibility to abide by the law has been lifted. And rather than debate that with you today, let me just share with you this morning that people often miss the fact that the practice of tithing happened well before the law that Moses brought. The practice of tithing began 400 years, in fact, before the time of Moses. It was practiced that Abraham would give to Melchizedek a tenth, a tithe of what he had. And we find in Romans 4:12 that we are to walk in the footsteps of the faith of Abraham. So let me ask you, if God's people gave a tenth before the law, and they gave a tenth when they were to abide by the law, why would we, under the new covenant of grace and mercy that's been extended to us through Jesus Christ, decide that this would be a time that we would give less? Why would we say, well, yeah, we're going to give less now because we don't have to give it? That's my question to you. Because if God's people did that then, why would God's people not do that now? Hebrews 7 identifies this great correlation between Melchizedek and Christ. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 7, verse 8. In the one case, the tenth is collected by men who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. So the author of Hebrews, and I love this chapter, he identifies Melchizedek as kind of a prefigure to Christ. The Bible very clearly indicates that. Melchizedek received Abraham's tithe. And we can conclude that just as Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek, we would offer a tithe to Christ who is declared to be living. So one of the challenges that people talk about is part of our money that we give to the church, it goes to paying people. And I just don't believe that it should go to paying people's salaries. That's not scriptural. Well, let's look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 13 and 14. He says, "Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar?" He's referring to Old Testament times. "In the same way," he says in verse 14, "the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel." Paul argues that just as priests did it in the past, pastors should do it in the present as well, in the New Testament church. And this passage clearly shows the mentality that Paul's taken towards giving joyfully to the church. Okay, so we're told to give our tithe to the church. That's where we start. Cindy and I are working towards giving more than a tenth. And we're currently doing that, and I'm not saying this in any way in a boastful way. We've actually got some making up to do from our past, as I told you earlier. But and I'm not teaching that either. You don't have to make up from your past. I don't think so. But here's what I want you to understand. I just believe that God will meet us where we are and provide for our needs, and he's offering us an opportunity to give even more. I mean, that's just where we are right now. So we ask ourselves, God, what would you have us to give this week? Minimum for us is the 10%, minimum, of our combined incomes. And we're thankful to have the jobs that we have and the incomes that we have. Minimum is that. God, is that all you want us to give this week? And we are working towards giving more. I'm really looking forward to see how God is going to continue to move us. We're excited about that. Both of us are. And I'm suggesting to you to pursue him in that way as well. So we give the tithe, and even above that sometimes, to the church and our offerings. But that's not the only place that we give. We don't stop there. Scripture clearly indicates that we're also to give to those who are in need. Proverbs 19:17 tells us, "He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done." In fact, Jesus tells us that when we give to the least of these, we're giving to him. It says that in Matthew 25, verses 35 through 40. "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous, notice who he's talking to here, the righteous, they will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." So it's clear that we give to those who are in need. And we understand from Scripture that believers who faithfully desire to follow the Lord by doing what He tells us to do are to give to the church and give to those who are in need. And don't forget 2 Corinthians 9:7 that tells us find joy in this. Find joy in the opportunity that God gives us because He's going to bless you for this, and you're doing good work with the money that He's allowing you to manage. Now, in all honesty, people get really uptight about talking about money, especially in church. I mean, those of you that may be first-time guests with us today, you may be going, I can't believe I walked into a tithing sermon today for the first time at Wildwood. But I'm going to tell you this. I am not afraid or even worried about teaching to you about money. This applies to every one of us today, whether you're a guest or a long-time standing faithful member of Wildwood. It applies to all of us. These principles apply. And the reason that I don't hesitate to teach this to you, and the reason that I'm so comfortable to teach these principles to you, is because God also talks about this incredible reservoir of blessing that He wants to give to His people. Here are three examples of that. In Romans 2:6, it says, God will give to each person according to what he has done. Now, that's a passage taken from Psalm 62:12. But there's something that we do that He responds to, according to that passage. And then likewise, in Ephesians 6:8, it says to give because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And I would read that to even indicate whether you are rich or poor, whether you have a lot or you have very little. You can still give, and I will still bless. And then Jesus says in Matthew 10:42, and if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. So here's the question. If all of those things are true, and I believe that they are because they're Scripture, and if we're teaching them within the context of what they mean, and I prayerfully hope that we have today, then why do we not give more? Why are we withholding from what God says that we're supposed to give? Well, there's some false teaching out there, I believe. And then likewise, there are some speed bumps that we face in life and some roadblocks that may hinder our willingness to give joyfully. Some of those may include unbelief. We may not be absolutely sure that God really will provide for our needs. And so we hold on to what we have tightly in fear of if we release it, we'll have nothing. Part of our problem may be insecurity. We may not believe that God rewards what we give. And if we give it and it's gone and we get nothing back, we may be in a pickle. We may have pride issues, believing that we've produced this income, what we've produced is ours, and we should have final say about where it goes, regardless of what the Bible says or what my Christian friends tell me. We may be struggling with idolatry. And idolatry is worshiping and serving anything but God first. Material things and money can become idols when we care more about gaining them than we do about serving the Lord. And then we may have a control issue. We may think that the more that we have, the more control we have over our future. And I'm going to tell you this morning, and I know most of you know this already, only God knows our future. Only God knows the steps that He's ordered and the days that we will live. Only God knows that. And so sometimes what we do is we go, well, in the future, I'm going to do this. Right now is a bad time for me. I've dug this hole. I don't know how to get out, and tithing is only going to exasperate it. And we start going, you know, I've got to pursue something else, and not tithing isn't the answer for me. I like what James explains as a perspective that maybe we should take this morning. He says this in James 4, verses 13 through 17. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, look at this, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. And it is, as it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Last week we ended our message by saying that you don't have to wait until you die to see how you should have lived. I really like the story that's found in the Charles Dickens tale, A Christmas Carol, because in the very beginning we're introduced to an Ebenezer Scrooge that is miserly and wealthy and greedy and miserable. I mean, the guy is the picture of misery. So what's revealed to him is some of the things that happened to him in the past that's probably contributed to making him the way that he is that day. And then likewise, it's what's revealed to him is his present and the way that he's living. And then he goes on to see that if this thing continues in this direction, this is what your future is going to look like. And he suddenly wakes up and he recognizes that he's been given a second chance. And everything changes. And listen to what a quote says from that book. It says, he went to church and walked about the streets and watched the people hurrying to and fro and patted children on the head and questioned beggars and looked down into the kitchens of houses and up to the windows and found that everything could yield him pleasure. He had never dreamed that walk, that anything could give him so much happiness. The source of Scrooge's transformation was a change of perspective. He was heading down a pathway that was going to end in misery. And he was given a second chance to head down a pathway that would allow him to contribute to the lives of others and feel the satisfaction of what that meant. And Dickens doesn't add this, but receive a blessing from the Lord regarding his willingness to do that. In fact, my challenge to you today is to see giving in that way. It's not a burden. It's a joy. And it brings God great glory through your life. And it is an investment for your future. Give generously. Give joyfully. By faith, knowing that he will be glorified and you will be rewarded for your faithfulness. Consider how the heroes of faith are written about in Hebrews chapter 11. Listen to how they saw life. Hebrews 11:13 says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. Here's what I'm suggesting to you this morning. Give like earth is not our home. Give like heaven is. And I believe that's where you'll find your reward. Now, you may disagree about some of the things that I've taught you over these last 3 weeks about joyful giving. And we may have our differences of opinion about interpretation of Scripture. But I want to suggest one thing that I hope we will all agree on this morning. And that is this. The greatest gift that you can offer to the Lord is the gift of yourself. It is the unbridled allegiance that God asks for in our daily walk with Him. And so this morning, there may be some here who've never given their lives to the Lord and said to him in a manner of just take me and use me. I'm yours now. Forgive me for my sins. I recognize that. Take me and shape me and make me the way that you would have me to be so that I bring you great glory. I give myself to you today, my whole self to you today, and I pray that you will make me to be who you would have me to be. And if you've never done that, then I would hope that you wouldn't leave here today without doing that. We had one person in the first service make that decision, and I'm grateful for her willingness to raise her hand. So will you do something for me? Will you bow your head just very quickly? We won't...